those is from Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading the verses 11 to 24, and then we'll follow that with a reading from Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. But first of all, from Luke 15, and I'd encourage you to look that up in your own Bible, but if you do not have one, then you will also see the words up on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And then we're turning back to Exodus chapter 34. And in case you're not aware, this is a passage that that we are looking at over a number of weeks as we consider various elements of the beautiful and wonderful character of God. And we're just going to read verses 5 to 7 together tonight. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" Amen. Friends, I want to invite you to imagine for a moment that you're working in a job, and in that job you have messed up in the most monumental fashion. You have done something that is going to cost the business millions. You've lost their biggest customer. You've ruined their reputation. You've opened them up to litigation. In fact, the whole company could go under because of what you've done. And this has just been discovered. So you get a call from the boss's secretary demanding you come immediately for an urgent meeting. The boss wants to talk to you about the problems that you have caused, and so the time has come to face the music, the consequences of your foolish and costly actions. So what would you expect the outcome of such a meeting to be? Well, first of all, we know the boss is going to be livid. They're going to give you the biggest dressing down of your entire life. You're going to be reprimanded and berated and rebuked in the most severe way. And you're surely going to get the sack. You just know that you can kiss your job goodbye. But the boss will want more than that, I think. They're probably going to take legal action against you, sue you, or seek criminal damages. You could even lose your house, your savings, everything you've got. And they're going to make sure that what you did is widely known. You'll never work in that industry again. In fact, you may never work in any industry again. And so there are going to be such serious consequences for your own reputation and for your income and for your overall well-being. It's going to affect your spouse and your kids and your relationships with others and, in fact, your entire future. You would expect that as a result of your enormous stuff-up, that your whole life could well be ruined. But if that's the most likely outcome, well then what do you think the most positive outcome could be? What might you be hoping for as maybe the best possible result considering the awful situation? Well, maybe you might hope, beyond hope, that somehow the boss might have mercy on you. That despite their deep disappointment, they may resist the urge to punish you. You might hope that they'll restrain their rage and that they might remain calm, that they might even let you keep your job, might find it in their heart to somehow overlook the terrible thing you've done. Perhaps they'll just give you a massive demotion or maybe let you do years of unpaid overtime or just somehow keep going without ruining your life. Surely that would be the best you could hope for in this situation. But now I want you to imagine that you're sitting there in the reception area and the secretary calls you in. And the boss, to your surprise, has the biggest smile on their face that you've ever seen. And they say, "I'm so glad you've come at such short notice. Because I've got wonderful news for you. For some strange reason, there's no mention of the way you messed up. But instead they say, I've called you in because I want to give you a promotion. I've decided to give you a bigger office and a huge pay rise and better conditions. And you're going to head up a whole new department and that department's going to be the flagship of the whole company. And I'm even nominating you for an industry award. And we're going to acknowledge all of that with a special dinner in your honour." What do you think? Have you ever heard a story like that? Has such a thing ever actually happened any time in history, anywhere in this world? Has something like this ever happened to you? It's just ridiculous, isn't it? It's ludicrous. Such a thing would never take place. And do you know why? It's because when it all boils down, this world has no concept of grace. Because you see, this is what true grace actually is. Some people think that grace is what happens when you don't get the consequences or the punishment that you deserve. They think that grace is what happens when your teacher gives you a second chance to sit the exam after you fail it. Or when the police officer decides to let you off after catching you speeding. Or if your spouse forgives you after you've done something awful. But that's not grace. That might be forgiveness and mercy. But grace is more than that, so much more. Because grace isn't just when you don't get what you deserve, but it is when you get the complete opposite of what you deserve. It's when the teacher gives you an A+, even though you know that you failed the exam. It's when the police officer gives you a safe driving award, even though you know you broke the law. It's when your spouse throws you the biggest birthday party ever, even though you know you treated them like rubbish. My friends, it's when the boss gives you a promotion and a pay rise, even though you mucked things up so badly. And that's why this world has no concept of grace, because it doesn't make any sense. It's completely against our idea of justice and fairness. It's bonkers. It's preposterous. It's insane. And yet, I'm here to tell you tonight that our God is a God of grace. And it doesn't make sense, but yet it's gloriously true. And we are the beneficiaries of this marvelous truth. We've been working through this special passage in Exodus 34. And last week we began thinking about how our God, Yahweh, is compassionate. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. We started last week thinking how Yahweh is compassionate. That means that he is merciful and caring, sympathetic and concerned, kind-hearted and tender. This is a deeply ingrained aspect of his character. He has compassion on us like a mother or a father would have on their own precious child. Last week, friends, we remembered that God is for us and he's not against us. And this is such an essential aspect of the heart of the Lord. But tonight we are considering the next word, which the Lord, Yahweh, reveals to us that he is also full of grace. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the gracious God.'" The Hebrew behind this is chanun, an adjective based on the noun chen. The word's used in Genesis chapter 33, just as an example, where Jacob, who had shamefully betrayed his brother Esau, now returns to seek reconciliation. And he gives him livestock to appease him, just to explain. And it says in that passage, Esau asked, "What's the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," Jacob said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And it's that word there, that word favor. That's the word that we're talking about tonight. A word that describes what Jacob desperately hoped for. It's that word chen. It's that word grace. And so this concept is not based on merit or being deserving or any sense of fairness, but it is based on favor. Completely unmerited favor, motivated only by love and delight. And so what that means is that the grace of the Lord Yahweh is his unearned, undeserved, unwarranted favor based only on his love and delight for us. And the Bible is absolutely full of it. We should first realize that it's in the wider story that surrounds our text. And we thought a little about that last week. Do you remember what God's people, Israel, had done? In Exodus 34, we have that awful, terrible, shocking episode of the golden calf. No sooner had the Lord delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt than they were falling deep into sins of idolatry and immorality. And we know what they deserve, don't we? In chapter 32, verse 10, the Lord said, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." That's the punishment they'd brought on themselves. But Moses pleaded on their behalf, and God responded. And so verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened." He showed them forgiveness and mercy. But yet, listen to chapter 33, verse 3. It says, "The Lord said, 'Well, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people and I may destroy you on the way.'" The people wouldn't be condemned, but yet they also wouldn't receive the ultimate blessing. And so Moses continued to plead with them, and the Lord relented further. For then in verse 14 it says, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" And it's this story that leads into our text that explains that this only happened because the Lord Yahweh is so incredibly gracious. He did not only withhold his punishment, but he generously gave his people the very opposite: his unmerited favor, his abundant blessings, and his own personal presence with them. But this isn't the only example. Friends, we could think of King David, who despite all that the Lord had done for him, sinned so grievously, committing adultery, murder, and deceit. God was so very angry with him. But David repents. Think of Psalm 51, an amazing, beautiful psalm of confession and repentance. And he was washed clean. And he was given a second chance to experience all God's blessings. And then there was that thief on the cross, wasn't there? Hanging there next to Jesus. He was getting exactly what he deserved for his crimes. But yet he turned to Jesus in faith. And he wasn't only pardoned, but he was promised a beautiful place in paradise. Or think of Peter, blatantly denying Jesus three times over. But when he realized what he'd done, he went out and wept bitterly. And in the end, what happened to Peter? Jesus didn't only exonerate him, but he restored him. He called him to be the very leader of the early church. And then there's also Paul, the one who persecuted and killed Christians in that early church. And yet Jesus came to him and transformed him, not only absolving his awful sins, but making him the very apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, we also know him as the writer of all those New Testament letters. Each one of them deserved judgment, condemnation, eternal punishment. Yet each one of them was saved from that terrible fate and given the exact opposite of what they deserved, experiencing unmerited favor, the amazing grace of the Lord. But friends, these are not these are not isolated incidents, but rather they are pointers to the deepest heart of our Lord. He does not just occasionally exhibit grace, but my friends, grace is fundamental to his very being. And Jesus helps us to understand this by telling us a story. The story we read earlier. Because there was a son, he said, who sinned so shamefully against his dad. He said, "Father, give me my share of the estate." He might as well have said, "Drop dead, old man. I don't care if I cripple your business and ruin your livelihood. I just want my share right now." Do you realize the father could have punished him right then and there? By the letter of the law, he could have had that evil son put to death. But he didn't. He He paid out his son and he let him go. And he went off to a distant country and he lived it up as long as the money lasted. But it didn't last long. And it all ran out. And there was no more cash and no more friends and no more food or parties or prostitutes. No more joy, no more hope. And so he had no choice but to hire himself out as a slave to feed pigs, where he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that those animals were eating. But it was there among the swine that he woke up and realized what he had done. And he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." And so he knew what to do. He said, "I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He knew what he deserved: rejection and retribution. But yet he hoped against hope for just a little mercy and forgiveness and no more than that. But what happened when this rebellious son came home in repentance? "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." It's crazy. Crazy. That's unmerited favor based only on love and delight. That's getting not just forgiveness, but it's getting the exact opposite of what you deserve. And that, my friends, is the true definition of grace. But of course, Jesus' story isn't just about some imaginary man and his son. Jesus' story is about the Lord and me. And it's about the Lord and you. Because we're that wayward son who spat in his father's face and went his own way. And we may think when we come to our senses that just maybe we'll find forgiveness. But that's only the start, because our Heavenly Father gives us so much more. He waits for us, filled with compassion. He welcomes us with open arms. He kisses us with unconditional love. He throws us the most unbelievable party. He gives us his finest robe, his most valuable ring, the best quality sandals. We're the one who that fattened calf was being saved for whom God prepares the most outstanding feast and the most glorious celebration. For as this very same chapter reminds us, there is rejoicing in heaven over even one sinner who repents. And as a result, we find this grace throughout the New Testament. In Romans, for example, Paul says in chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Or again in chapter 5, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? But I think the most beautiful passage of all is in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." These verses describe the monumental mess up that we have made of our lives and of the punishment that we rightly deserved. But the passage goes on. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated with us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." We were objects of wrath, yet we are completely forgiven. But we've also been given the incomparable riches, Paul says, of God's grace, the very opposite of what we deserved. And all because of Jesus. For our God is gracious, but he's also just. And so he gave his own son to take the punishment that should have been ours. And Jesus came and he willingly bore that wrath that we were deserving of. That's why he came into this world. That's why he went to the cross. So that the Lord, the gracious God, could pour out his grace on us. Perhaps you've seen the word grace expressed as an acronym, which helps us to understand and remember what it really is. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Not just pardon for sin, but every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And all because he paid our price. Oh, friends, what a wonderful God we have. What a marvelous Saviour. Because of Jesus, we get the promotion and the pay rise, even though we mucked things up so badly. Because of Jesus, we inherit true and eternal life. Because of Jesus, we can bathe in the grace of God. So how might we respond to this tonight? Well, first of all, friends, we need to receive God's grace. And I truly hope that you have. You see, there's still plenty of people in denial over their true standing before God. They think they're not that bad. They think they've done enough. There's so much pride in their hearts, and so they will not humble themselves before the Lord. I hope that isn't you. For those who still do not see the gravity of their own sinfulness will never come to God in repentance and never experience his grace. Won't you let go of all self-righteousness and simply receive the glorious gift of the Lord? It makes no sense. It's quite bonkers, really. But yet God himself tells us, "Trust in my Son, and I will shower you with all my glorious benefits, my incomparable riches. It is by grace you have been saved. Believe it, trust in it, accept it today. But once we have received this grace, then how could we not also be so utterly, utterly thankful for it? Many years ago, John Newton wrote that awesome hymn, didn't he? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Are we still amazed? Is it still so sweet? Or have we grown so accustomed to it that it actually doesn't stir us anymore? Friends, perhaps we need to be reminded today of the state that we are in, of the wrath that we deserved, of the hell we were facing. Perhaps we need to be reminded today that God has taken all of that away and replaced it with the complete opposite. And maybe then we'll be filled again with this awe and this thankfulness for what we have been given. But if we've received and are thankful for God's grace, then how could we not also want to reflect that in our own lives? Think of Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Or Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. God's grace compels us to be gracious toward others, showing them undeserved favor, forgiveness, and blessing, just as the Lord has forgiven and blessed us. Friends, as I said at the beginning, this world actually has no concept of grace because it is so incredible and it is so irrational. I mean, who's ever given us the exact opposite of what we deserve? Whoever has rewarded us when we've messed up? Whoever has blessed us when we have failed? It just doesn't happen. But with our Father in heaven, it does. For He's the Lord, the gracious God. It's who He is. It's His true character. We deserve wrath. He gives us love. We deserve misery. He gives us joy. We deserve death and hell, and He gives us everlasting life. We really do have all God's riches at Christ's expense. So let's receive and be thankful for and seek to reflect God's grace in our lives. Let's rejoice at the amazingly gracious heart of our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much again for your word. Lord, if we did not have it, we would not know you. But Lord, you have shown yourself to us in the most amazing way. And Father, we want to thank you for this passage that we are thinking about in Exodus chapter 34. Lord, a passage we may not think about too often, but yet it is awesome. Lord, we thank you that in these words you reveal your deepest heart to us. And Lord, we pray that as we contemplate this, that we truly would understand your grace toward us. Lord, we want to thank you that you not only have chosen not to give us what we deserve, but that you have chosen to give us the very opposite. Lord, thank you for all the riches that we have found in Christ. And Lord, we want to thank you for those things. Lord, we want to rejoice in those things. And Lord, we want to allow those things to transform our lives as we seek to love you and serve you every single day. Lord, please hear our prayers, accept our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.